And I've been reading some sermons from Spurgeon, trying to anyway. That's what I'm going to attempt to do this year, is try to read some of his sermons. But I was really blessed by his devotion. I mean, his conversion when he was just a boy. And I mentioned that a couple weeks ago here at service, but I want to just kind of go over when Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved. And he was saved under the gospel preaching from Isaiah. We turn there, or I can read it to you, just one verse. And he recalls that in his conversion. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, the verse says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Oh, that's my prayer list. I don't want to be doing that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was 15 years old. In the year was 1849. He had just come, I don't know where he was at, he didn't say, but he had come back home for the Christmas holidays in 1849 to be at home. And he had determined he needed to find out about salvation, the way of salvation. So he fixed in his mind when he got home, he was going to go visit all the churches in the city and see what they had to say. Because he had found none. The ones he had been to, they were great speakers, he said. They expounded the truths of the Christian faith, and they were solid, but they just didn't tell him how his sins needed to be forgiven. In other words, the sermons were aimed at the Christians, the members there mostly, and not to the lost. Well, he set out. He had in his mind that day, he said, to go to a certain chapel out of town. It was a pretty good way. So he headed out, but a snowstorm prevented him from doing it. This is God. I thank God's sovereignty to bring this about, his conversion, because he was determined in his mind to go to a certain church, and a snowstorm prevented him from doing it that morning. So he turned off on a little obscure road, he said, and it led him, at the end of that little lane was a Methodist chapel. It was a primitive Methodist chapel. And he said, unreluctantly, he was going to go in there, but he didn't really care to. But he went in anyway and sat down. And this church was, little people knew about this church. It was a small chapel in that town. And it wasn't known very, it wasn't popular. But it was known for their members that they sang so loud that you'd get a headache using that congregation. That's how they worshiped the Lord there. But anyway, he said the preacher wasn't there because he got snowed in. So a little thin fella got up. He didn't know what he was, a shoemaker or a tailor or something. And he got up and was going to preach instead of the pastor that wasn't there. And this guy was unlearned. He said, as a matter of fact, he was stupid. He didn't know anything. So he had to stick to the text. It was obvious he hadn't been studying. But he read Isaiah 45:22. And it said, look, he said, the little man said, look unto me. That's what he said it was. Look, it wasn't hard to do. Anybody can look. He said, you don't have to lift your foot. He told him, you don't have to lift your finger. You don't have to go to college to learn how to look. You don't have to even make a lot of money. Poor man can look. Anybody can look. You can be the biggest fool, dumb and stupid, and still you can look, can't you? Anyone can look, he said. A child can look. The scripture said, look. But not only that, he said, it went a little further. He said, look unto me. Well, he said, that got my attention. Because the fellow said, many, they look to themselves, don't they? We all do. When we're looking for salvation, we look to ourselves. He said, "Oh, it's no use looking there. You're not going to find salvation there," he told him. "You'll never find any comfort there," he said. He said, "Some look to God the Father." There's a lot of people today. They look to God the Father. No, he said, "You don't look to Him. You will by and by. You'll look to the Father, but not." He said, "The Scripture says, look unto me." That's what Jesus Christ said. Well, some of you say, "Well, we got to wait on the Spirit to do the workings." And that's true in a sense. But that's not what he said. The Scripture said, look unto me, Jesus Christ. Well, he went on to say, he said, that look unto me, he said, look unto me. He said, "I'm sweating great drops of blood here." He said, "Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me." He said, "I'm sitting at the Father's right hand." He said, "Poor sinner, look unto me." And that's what, you know, he said, he was under conviction then. He said that old man fixed his eyes on him, because there wasn't very many of them there in that snowstorm. No one come to church. He said, he knew I was a stranger. He's pointing me out. And he said, young fella, you look very miserable. And he said, "I was." He said, "In life, and you're miserable in life. You're going to be miserable in death." He told him, he said, "But if you obey these scriptures, you'll be saved." Well, he said, "Young man, you need to look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and to live." And you know what? That was just like that brazen serpent we read about. You remember that, Lucian? What did Scripture say? Look. That's all he had to do is look. And you know, a lot of them looked by faith, because there was over 1 million people there. Or I don't know how many was in that congregation. But that little brazen pole, they didn't have that thing on a 150-foot tower. It was just probably Moses went out there by the tabernacle and held, put that thing up, fixed it up. Well, a lot of people, when they got sick and knew they were dying, they looked by faith toward it. Anyway, it's the same thing. He said, "Young man, look. If you want salvation, look. Look unto me." He said, and this is what Spurgeon said. He said, "Then and there the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. At that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sang with the precious precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him." Look to Christ. You know, and I'm going to read what Spurgeon said. I'm quoting from his little book. He said, "That happy day," say, "Oh, happy day." "That happy day when I found the Savior and learned to cling to His dear feet was a day never to be forgotten by me." Then I'm going to skip on down. He said, "I could have sprung from the seat on which I sat and have called out with the wildest of those Methodist brethren who were present, 'I am forgiven, I am forgiven.' A moment of grace, a sinner saved by blood, I felt that I was an emancipated soul, an heir of heaven, a forgiven one, accepted in Christ Jesus, plucked out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit, with my feet upon a rock and my goings established. I thought I could have danced all the way home." I couldn't have described that any better. That's why I read it. The moment you're saved, that's what you feel. "I could understand what John Bunyan meant when he declared he wanted to tell the crows, the crows on the plowed land, all about his conversion." I won't tell everybody. Now, this great event took place on the morning of Sunday, January 6th, 1850. And that's Spurgeon's devotion, his conversion. Okay, we'll go to our Sunday school this morning.
I don't think this is going to take 45 minutes this morning.
You better.
Huh?
You better.
Well, if I finish short, one of you guys can get up here and finish. Anyway, we left off in chapter 2 of Philippians. I covered some of this, and I'm not going to go into chapter 3, and I'm not sure I really completed the whole chapter in my notes, but I mean, I guess we could discuss it anyhow. Anyway, I'm going to go back and read what we've already covered in chapter 2, but I would like to read verse 6 of chapter 1 again, and then go on to chapter 2. I like verse 6 of chapter 1. I like it a lot. In fact, my hope's in that verse a lot. Okay. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Man, I got a lot of hope in that verse. Because if I begun this thing, it's going to fall flat on its face. But if he begun it, he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And it'll be in his own good speed, I think. Anyway, so I have confidence that that's going to happen. And he's confident. Paul was confident that he would do it in them. And, you know, I know the Lord has begun a good work in me. I know he saved me. So I'm confident that he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If there be any consolation in Christ, we read these verses. I think we left off somewhere around, I don't know, 12 or so. I don't remember exactly where it was. But I have some comments to make about Jesus again. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We've covered all this. But in lowliness of mind. We need to be in lowliness of mind, right? Let each esteem other better than themselves. This should be our attitude. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind should be in all of us. Men, women, every child, everybody. You know, and especially in the church. And as church members toward Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we talked about that, the thing not to be seized upon. Point is that he is in the form of God, and he is equal with God. He really is. I believe that. He is equal with God. And I want to talk about that in a minute. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This should be our attitude too, right? He said that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. This should be the mind that's in us, every one of us. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That should be the mind that's in us. And was made in the likeness of men. Now think about that, the Son of God. We talked about this. God manifested. I mean, what did he do? He took on the form of a servant and became a man? A lowly man? That's quite a thing. Huh?
The triune holy God that created everything, brought everything to existence.
Right. But this is the mind that we should have in us too. Think about it. And how much more he submitted. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This should be our mind. Should be the mind of every member of our this church and every member of our home and etc. And being found, he humbled himself and became obedient. Oh, wait a second. He's God the Son. But he became obedient. Who did he become obedient to? His Father. His Father. Unto death. It was an obedience unto death. Even the death of the cross. And so we talked about all of that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above which is every name. Now, he didn't, you know, when he resurrected and went into heaven, he didn't exalt himself even, did he? Who exalted him? The Father exalted him. His Father. He didn't exalt himself. The Father exalted him. There's a lot we could learn about Christ, isn't it? And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Wow. You talking about exalting him? He exalted him big time, huh? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue, I don't care who they are, Christian and non-Christian, Muslims, atheists, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They didn't say Savior. He didn't say Savior because to them, some of them, he ain't Savior. But they will all confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So they were obedient even in his absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, back in verse 12, I want to just say this, or this verse we end. Christ is our example, isn't he? He said, let this mind be in you. So I think he's a pretty good example of how we're to be, okay? It says here that he is equal with God. He's God manifest in the flesh. I know he is, because in Titus 2, chapter 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Who? Jesus Christ. So, he's the great God, according to this passage. It's not the appearing of two persons, neither. It's not the appearing of God and Christ. The great God and our Savior. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the great God. The word appearing is never used of God the Father, but only the Son. Gill says this, the propositive article, and he probably looked up the Greek in all this. I just think it's right. Is not set before the word Savior, as it would if two distinct persons were designed. And the copopulative and is extra, whatever, and may be rendered thus, and the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the idea here, is what he's trying to show. My point in reading that is that Christ is the great God. He is, isn't he? He's the great God. Now think about this. Jesus Christ is the great God. He is not less God than the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not less God than the Son, is he? Nor the Father. Yet the Son is under the authority of the Father, not unwillingly, but willingly. It is a joy. I'm just trying to read some of my notes here, because I'd probably forget it. If I got up here, I'd fall flat on my face. I need notes. I mean, some of you guys don't need notes. I just happen to need them. But anyway, it is a joy for him to be obedient to his Father. Isn't it? He joys in it. I mean, think about it. It's a joy for him to be obedient to Father. After all, they think the same. They have the same holy will, etc., 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 don't they? So it's not a problem for him to be obedient to his Father. Then the Holy Spirit never speaks of himself, does he? But of Christ. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is less than the Father or the Son, does it? No. But they have their roles, don't they? I mean, this is Bible stuff. I'm just telling you, it's Bible stuff. There's an order even in the Godhead. Now, that's an amazing thing. There is an order in the Godhead. Even in the Godhead. There's an order in the church, isn't there? The pastor is not the dictator, but he is a spiritual leader. Okay? Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? It's not another church that is the head of this church, but Christ is the head of this church. I'm just trying to lay this thing out the way the Bible seems to lay it out. Then we read in Ephesians, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Another church is not the head of this church. This church will have to answer to the Lord and no one else. Another house is not the head of my house. The husband will have to answer to the Lord. I think that's pretty clear in all this. So how do I know how to lead? How does this church know how to lead? How does a pastor know how to lead? The only thing I know is the scriptures are the only way I know how to lead in anything, right? And I probably have failed in some of that. I probably need to have more of a Bible study at my home. I don't know. I don't know what I need to do, but I probably need to do better. And that word, the word of God, is what I need. Verse 13 says this. I got a lot of hope in this verse too. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Man, that's a good statement too, huh? Brother Johnson said this in a sermon he said one time, and I believe this with all my heart. He said, men are responsible. But he said, it won't get you there. It won't. I am responsible, but you know what? It won't get me there. I tell you who will get me there. The Lord will get me there. For it is God that worketh in you. So my hope and my confidence is, if I'm not right where I should be, it will be the Lord that will work in me. And not only will he work in me, but he'll work in me to will and do. Not just do from obligation, but will and want to do. So, I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, I think this is going to happen. I think for it is God which worketh in you. Both. So that gives me confidence. It makes me kind of excited about it, okay? So here we see that God is God that works in the regenerate sinner. I mean, he's talking to people that have already been regenerated and that have been called and that are the children of God. It is God that worketh in you, not everyone. No, I know he's sovereign over everyone, but he's working in the ones that he began this good work over here in verse 6. And it's for, he says, for it is God that worketh in you both the will. We're going to have to give him all the credit for anything we got anyhow, don't we? And I like the way he says both the will and do. Not just do. Not do grudgingly. Do willingly. Just as Christ was willing to obey his Father. He loved. He had joy in it. I want to have joy and desire to do the will of my Father. The only way I know to do that is read this book, right, for one thing, and it better be the Holy Spirit working in me and not another man or not a legalism or anything like that. Go ahead, Brother Keith. You want to... I'm sorry. Go ahead.
In Corinthians, when you go there talking about charity, without charity,
we're nothing.
We're nothing. So I kind of would parallel those that up with this, the will and the do. In other words, okay, I'm going to do it. There's no love in it. But if you have a will to do it, there's love in it.
Yeah. I'm having a little hard time hearing what you're saying, but I don't know why they're not. Let me push them in a little further.
The charity part.
Yeah.
The love is part of that will.
Yeah.
If you do it grudgingly,
what is it?
There's no confidence.
No. No, you're right. Well, anyway. I think this points to a regenerated sinner, obviously. And so he uses his word to conform the converted sinner, doesn't he? He uses his word to cause the sinner both to will and do. To do what? Well, the things that please him. That's what it said, huh? So it's what it said here. It says, will and do of his good pleasure. The things that are pleasing to God. I want Him to work in me both the will and do the things that are pleasing to Him. That should be our desire, because I know my flesh don't like none of it. You know, the Bible tells us that His Word is the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. It's not another man's sword, but we are to take it with us. We're to take the sword with us. I remember one time years ago, this lady said she got, boy, she was mad at somebody. She said, "I'll get my sword." It's not your sword. It's the Holy Spirit's sword. The only thing I can do is present the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit wield that thing. Because you know what? I'll make a mess. I'll make a mess if I try to wield it. It's the Holy Spirit's sword. I need to be in His Word. But it will be the Holy Spirit that will take that sword and do His work with it. And He knows just how to do it, doesn't He? He knows how to do it just right and not make a mess out of it. So my advice to myself and my family is to read God's Word more and ask God to work in us both the will and do of His good pleasure. That's what my desire is. And when He does, He will do not because someone put me under an obligation or anything like that, but He will do it because I will do it because it's in my heart to do so. And that's what I want. I want to do it that way. Otherwise, it's absolutely worthless before God, in my opinion, and only an outward show. Anyway, it says here, again, it is God that worketh in you. And this should give every child of God encouragement, really. Think about it. It should be encouragement. When we see our weaknesses and our inability, then we can boldly go before the throne of grace and ask for help, can't we? I can. It is there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Not only find mercy, but find help. I need help. I need help. I need mercy, and I need help. I do. And I will need that till the day I die. Until the Lord comes and makes me that perfect man and completed man. But anyway, I need mercy and I need help. And the only place I know to do it is go to the Lord and pray that He'd use His Word to do that. It says both the will and do of His good pleasure. I've already talked about that. It is the things that please God that He gives us the will to do. Not the will. It's the things that please Him that He gives us the will to do. He's not going to give us the will to do things that are not pleasing to Him. And we do a lot of things that are probably not pleasing to Him. Those things I pray that I could get rid of. But, you know, like I said, I'm not perfect. I think I should throw the TV out of the house, but anyway. Maybe I will one day. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff on that TV. You know, I heard some guy say, and believe me, I ain't judging nobody on anything, but he said he won't go into a restaurant that sells alcohol. Well, I can understand that kind of in a way, but you know what? They promote so much stuff on TV. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I need to get rid of Cox Cable, because you know what? When I pay my bill to Cox Cable, they're supporting pornography. There's channels on Cox Cable that are absolutely filthy. They are. But I like Fox News and I like ESPN and that stuff. So, you know, maybe I need to throw Cox Cable out. But then I need their internet. So, you know, I guess I'll keep it. But, Brother Joey. Do what now?
I said there's people that come in my house on the TV that I wouldn't let through the door with a gun.
God, I understand what you say, but you let them in on the TV, yeah. But you know, we have a responsibility to turn those channels off, right? And not let our children watch them. And if it comes on, and if you know, I'm an adult, you know, it's my. If I sit there and watch this garbage, I'm hurting my spirituality. You know, I go to rest. Let me tell you, I go. Huh?
How much stuff on the radar? Every show I watch promotes murdering and killing and sex. There's not a single show that doesn't entice you to sinful nature.
Yeah, even Fox News, right? Because you got all these women with skirts up to their rear end, you know? And they do it on purpose. Sorry, but I didn't mean to come out that boldly. And, you know, I'm just saying, you know. I was getting ready to say something.
I'm sorry, brother.
Oh, that's all right. No, no. You know, I don't. I go to restaurants that serve alcohol. I do. Sorry. I do. Because I like Cafe Phoenicia over there in Central. They serve booze there. I think they got a little bar up there, whatever. Anyway, I like the Sammy's Grill. You know, that's pretty good stuff. But I don't go. Listen to me. I don't go to Hooters. Why? Because I don't want to hurt myself. Because if I go into Hooters, I got to look at women that are flaunting their bodies, and I don't need to look at that. Not because I think Hooters is evil, and they're more evil than. I don't need to look at that. Because if I do, and I go in there and I look at that, I'm hurting myself. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't mean to get real sidetracked on all this, but anyway. Tell you the truth, I'm about done. Anyway, not really. So he says, both the will and do of his good pleasure. Isaiah chapter 26, which seems to be speaking about Israel when the Lord returns, I think that is. Gil thought that was to the church. It didn't make no sense to me. But he does cover, I think, before that, the destruction of the Antichrist. So to me, this has to do with Israel, and it says that, it really. He says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So I think it is that. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bullets. Gil applies as a church after the destruction. I don't think that makes any sense. Okay, but down in verse 12 we read, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou hast also hast wrought all our works in us. He's the one that wrought it in us. I'm going to give him all the praise and glory for the works that are wrought in me. I need more. I need to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's conforming me. He might be taking his good time with me. I don't know. Maybe he's working on some of you other people a little bit faster than me. But I, you know,
wherever we are, we give God glory.
Yeah, well, I'll give God the glory for whatever I am. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, whatever our God is from heaven. Not that our, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I agree with that, huh, Brother Joy?
That's what I mentioned. We talk about a lot here that a dead man can do anything.
Right.
When someone has been saved, they have been made alive.
They can.
When something is alive, we should expect certain things.
I agree.
Growth at different rates.
Yeah, right, right.
But there should be also
some evidence.
We can't be completely passive once we've been made alive and say it's God that does all this stuff. Now that we're alive, there's a certain expectation of personal growth there.
Yeah, I agree.
And I know it's God that does it.
It's got to be God that does it.
It's alive, but a living thing will.
Yeah, I agree with that. I'm not saying,
growth.
Huh?
A personal growth.
Yeah, personal.
Well, what I'm saying is, we can't sit back and say, "Well, if I'm going to grow, it's going to be of God, and I have no responsibility."
No, I'm not saying that. But I still don't think responsibility will get you there.
No, but once, like you said, he's talking to saved people.
Yeah, he's talking to saved.
Conversion has been taking place.
Yeah. And yeah, you know, that's not an excuse to sit and do nothing, is what you're saying, and I agree with that 100%.
But the word personal growth is used there. I may grow at this rate of speed, study my heart out.
Yeah.
You may grow at that rate of speed.
Yeah.
And somebody else may grow.
Yeah.
And so I don't step on somebody else
because they're not up, they're not where I'm at.
It's my personal growth. I'm growing in Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't try to judge
your
personal belief.
Right.
You know, my personal belief.
Yeah. After the Lord saved me, I was Roman Catholic. So I had a lot of that old garbage on there, you know. And so it was such a traumatic event. You know, it was like, man, things are just, you know. But I could, But everybody wasn't where I was at there, you know. And I'm not saying I was anywhere really, but I guess I saw things that religious stuff that just didn't make sense to me. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. But
the word judge, I think we shouldn't judge one another in our growth, but I think one of the responsibilities of the church is to exhort one another to growth, and nobody here has arrived. No,
I won't argue against that.
It is our job to exhort one another to growth. So if we're not here to exhort one another to growth and give it lovingly and receive it lovingly, then we should all worship at home under our own conviction and close the door. Because the responsibility of this church's membership is to exhort one another. You guys can exhort me for growth, holiness, in love.
In love.
That's key. Said love. That's the whole key.
Yeah, right.
And we should do it in love.
Yeah, I won't argue against that. No. Hope I'm not sounding like I'm not. But maybe it does come across that way. I'm sorry if I'm coming across that way. I don't mean to do that. It says here, where was I at? Down there. Oh, Hebrews 13:20. And we're to be, grow, like he said. Okay. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's the thing, working in you to do. But see, that's the thing. I want to be exhorted to grow. I do. But I want the Lord to do it too, you know. And I don't want to take credit for it, obviously. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and forever and ever. Amen. Then in verse 14 he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay? All things? Well, I think it's all things, not all things that are evil, obviously. Not all things that are evil. But some things are not evil that other people think they are evil too, you know. And I can, you know, the example of somebody going into a restaurant where they serve alcohol, some people think that's evil. Other people, I don't see that as evil myself, you know. Hey, to be in the world, but not of the world. Maybe I'm wrong, you know. Personally, I don't see that alcohol in itself is evil, but substance abuse, you know, even the world has it right. Substance abuse, not substance, but substance abuse is where the problem is. But anyway, I'm getting too sidetracked, okay? I was going to read Romans chapter 14, but I'm going to skip over there. I'm not going to read it. He says here, without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings and disputings against God's ministers, or against one another, as Gil says. He says even against one another. Now the word murmuring means, and that's interesting, the word murmuring is grudging. The lexicon says a secret debate, a secret displeasure not openly avowed. You know, so that's something that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't have these secret debates. If we're going to have a debate, we need to have some discussion, let's have it all together, right? Or one-on-one, or, you know, not secretly anyhow, I guess is what I'm trying to say. The word disputing, was translated thought, reasoning, imagination, doubtful. So the idea there is the thinking of a man's deliberating within himself. Inward reasoning, hesitation, doubting, disputing, arguing, you know, that sort of thing, you know. So he said, he's saying, the verse, okay. I almost forgot the verse. Let all things be done without disputing. I remember it. So anyway, he says, do that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay, he says here, be blameless and harmless, right? Well, we're to be blameless. We are. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." We are to be blameless. You know, the only thing I know is to read God's word, believe it, live by it. I don't know what else to say. Not by "thus saith Lucian" or "thus saith anybody else," but "thus saith the Lord" is the only thing I know, right? And if we live by that, I think we will be blameless because we've followed his word, you know. And then he says, not only blameless, but harmless. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Sometimes that takes a little bit of effort, you know. We're to have this wisdom, but in our wisdom, we need to be harmless, I guess. And it takes wisdom to be harmless, too, and yet have, you know, knowledge of things. You know, sometimes we have knowledge and we can, you know, just wreck somebody with it. But anyway, he says here to be harmless. The sons of God. As Jesus was harmless. He was Son of God. He says, without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now that word "nation" is interesting. It's genea, which was translated "generation" 37 times and "nation" only once, "age" twice and "time" twice. So the idea is we live in the midst of a crooked generation and perverse generation. We do. We do now. They did. They did. And it says here that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation that we live in. We're not to separate ourselves from it, are we? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. I think that's the idea here. I mean, otherwise, I guess we can go find some land in Alaska and go form a commune. And they weren't. They were in the midst. They were in the midst. It says here, in the midst, right in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation. And that's where we are at now. "And among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So that's what we're to be. We're to be lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, or this perverse world. Okay. This epistle is written to the church at Philippi, and so it is part of the Roman Empire and not in Israel, which was also in bondage to Rome. But it is more than Rome that is crooked and perverse. Just as in our day, our nation has left the moral direction, but it's the whole generation, not just the USA that we live in, that's crooked and perverse. The Romanians over there live in a crooked and perverse generation. The guys down in South America that are preaching the gospel, they live in a perverse generation. And no matter where you go in this world, we live in the midst of a perverse generation. I don't know. You can go out. Maybe you can find some place that it ain't like that. But you know what? Somebody, if you meet somebody, you're going to be in the midst of a perverse generation. I don't know how you can get out of it until the Lord comes, okay? But anyway. But notice Paul says that they shine as lights in that world. That's what we need to be. If we're in his word and we believe his word and his word is sanctifying us and setting us apart, then we'll be like lights in the midst of this perverse world. And that's what we want to be, lights in the midst of this perverse world, right? "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I think we need to hold forth the word of God. Hold forth the word of God in this perverse world. You know, what else can we do? You know, what word are we going to hold for? Boy, books, you know, there are books, all kind of books out there. But you know what? This is the one. This is the one that we need to hold for. This is the one that we need to expound. As they said in that seminar, you know, we are to lift up this. The church is a pillar, like you remember you said the other night, the pillar and ground of the truth, this. We're to hold this up. Our church is to hold this up. And if we're going out into this world, we're to hold this up. So, anyway. So we're to shine like lights and hold forth the word of God, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, when Christ comes again, that I might have joy and rejoice. I tell you what, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I want him to say, well done. Probably not going to say, I'm probably going to have a lot of stuff that's going to get burned up, I'm sure. But I'd like to have at least one crown. Something, you know. I'd like for him to say, well done on something. Are you okay with not, you know, just not, you know, not him not saying, well done, thy faithful servant? I want him to say, well done, thy faithful servant. Don't you? I do. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I think he's talking about his death, being offered and killed, you know, and he said, for, you know, one place he said, my departure is at hand. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far greater, but it is needful for me to stay for your sake. The day of one's death is better than his birth, the Bible says. Do we really believe? I believe that. I think I believe it. My flesh don't believe it. Don't want to have nothing to do with that, you know. But think about it. The day of your death is better than your birth. Why? Because we'll be with the Lord. But he's left us here for some reason. He left Paul there for a reason, because it was needful for them. And I guess if I was worshiping God perfectly and following him perfectly, that should be exactly my desire. The only reason I want to stay is to be, help, you know, maybe I can help someone else. You know, maybe for my family's sake or whatever. I don't know. I don't want to leave, though. I love my wife. I like being around her, you know. Anyway, where was I at? He says, yea, and if I be offered upon this, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do I joy and rejoice with you. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, he's saying, man, Timothy is like-minded with me. I'm sending Timothy to you because me and Timothy are like that, you know. That's what I get out of that. He will naturally care for your state like I care for your state, is what I think he's saying. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy cared for their sake. Timothy had the mind of Paul. He was like Paul. He was like-minded like Paul. Now these others, they all seek their own glory and their own. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But I don't think Timothy was like that. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Speaking about Timothy. Okay? Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He not only he wanted to send Timothy, he trusted that he would come unto them shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you, who can pronounce that guy? Epaphroditus, not sure, my brother and companion in labor and fellow labor, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So I think he was the messenger that came from Philippi to the apostle when he was a prisoner at Rome. Paul mentions him in words of esteem and affection. On his return to Philippi, he was a bearer of Paul's letter to the church there. So that's who he is, okay. One who brought supplies from Philippi to Paul, who styles him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. When with Paul at Rome, he became very ill, it says, nigh unto death. The deep affection between him and the Philippian saints is very evident by his sorrow that they should have heard of his sickness. He hazarded his life by his association with Paul, a prisoner. Listen to what it says in verse 26. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. He was so sick that he was unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So this man was sick, nigh unto death. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Boy, I tell you what, that's something, huh? He was nigh unto death. He didn't even regard his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Wow. You're talking about someone that was in the service of God that didn't even, he was nigh unto death and didn't even regard his life for the service of God. Man, I'm not there yet. Anyway, that's the end of that chapter. And hey, it did take the whole time, I guess. Anyway.
Good morning once again. to everyone. We'll give our report at this time. We had total present adults 15, 5 in the children's class, a total of 20 in our Sunday school this morning. And the offering was $1,170. Okay, let's get our books and we'll turn to page number 299. 299. The church at Seal, our church here, Grace Bible Baptist Church, and the church at Sealsby. Let's remember us too without pastors. Those on our health watch, as you would say, or list. Billy Andrews, Brenda Wallace's parents. I understand they're doing much better. They were involved in a bad car accident a while back. These are folks that Brother Ted knows. Brent Thompson, Brother Burr in Mansfield, he's elderly, very elderly, feeble. Remember him. Brother Cole and Sister Betty Carter, Chris Cockrell, Brother Curtis Pugh, Doug and Crystal Newell. Remember Brother Doug. See a scene? He's the second. Whatever. Joey's father, let's put it like that, you know. And he lost his wife. Remember it. Remember him. Brother James Hobbs and the family. Joe Ray Smith's wife, Ellen. Remember Joe Ray. Lindy Davis. Randy Johnson's wife, Donna. Ray Allen. Sister Susie Kennison. Brother Troy Shepherd. Larry Millette. Remember Brother Lucian with his chronic, his back pain. He's doing a little better, aren't you?
Yes,
his foot. Yeah, well, I said
back pain.
Feet pain. We'll do that. Anyway, Corrine Frederick. I'm gonna put feet. Foot pain. Eugene Connor. That's Bonnie's dad. He's doing a lot better. John Hartman, Carly, Sister Shirlene's niece with her eye problem. Remember her. Mary McReevy, Pastor Peter, and Sister Patty Horn, Sister Ellen, Sister Kathy Mum, Minerva Hires, Ruthie McKellen. Also, we added Brother Lucian. Sent me a name, Lyle Thomas, Brother Lyle Thomas's wife. He's a pastor of Berea Baptist Church in, I can't say the word, but Illinois, in the Illinois. Yeah, in Illinois. His wife, she's past 80 years old. She's in a nursing home on her back. And he got reports she is not doing good at all. So, that's Lyle Thomas's wife. I don't know her name. Sister Ruth Kemp, our missions, Brother Charles, Brother Joy, Brother Dan Sullivan, Frank James, the church in Romania, their mission work there. Others to pray for, Al Malo and the church in Ohio, our young Christian men that have been converted here. As Charles had his word, he said, just continue to look. Look to Jesus Christ. Brother Jerry Dotson, Jesse and Charles C. Heron, Joy and Sister Jill Newell, their daily walk. T.J. Hilly, our government leaders, those under discipline, the nation of Israel, our sister churches. Remember Brother Charlie as he preaches this morning. There's so much to pray for it. Brother Blake.
Breland.
I know y'all start with a B, both of y'all.
Yeah,
all the time. Really? If you would lead us in prayer, really. Forgive me calling y'all wrong name, but I was raised like that. My daddy called me Kenneth about half the time. My brother.
Your name wasn't Boy?
Huh?
Your name wasn't Boy?
Well, that too. He called me two or three names. But he called me Kenneth just as many times as he would Keith. So don't take that personally, Blake. When I see the blood, no, that's not the one I was looking for. I've been washed in the blood. 315. Page 315. I've been washed in the blood. I guess I had Blake on my mind. When I see Blake, I call him Breeland. No, that's okay. I have been to Jesus. He has cleansed my soul. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. By the precious blood I have been. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And my robe is spotless, it is white as snow. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am daily trusting Jesus at my side. I've been washed in the blood. preacher said that that Methodist church was known for their singing that would give you a headache. That's the reputation that little church had. So I think we can do a little bit better than what we've been doing here. So let's try to pick up the pace, not the pace, but put a little more oomph into it, my Uncle Cecil would say. Put some drive to it. Let's try that fourth verse. Give me a note. I am listening now to hear the bridegroom's voice. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. How his coming will his faithful heart rejoice. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And my robe is spotless, it is white as snow. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. It's page 310. Same page 310. We haven't done that in a while. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. The tempest may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of mine. I never alarm at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Living by faith.
Howdy. had to get in my spiritual mode there. I had to get out of my flesh for just a second, get in the spiritual step, because you see, I got to preach Jesus right now. That's hard sometimes to preach Jesus when the flesh gets so much involved in things. Feelings get hurt. You get in conversations you didn't even ask for sometimes. But I'm here to preach about Christ. I'm here to preach about Him crucified. I'm here to preach about Him as a Savior. And I'm preaching from the standpoint of a weak, humble, unworthy, sinful man who ain't quite there yet. So if you'll forgive me of my weaknesses, I'm going to preach Jesus. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I don't know why I'm flipping pages. I got the bookmark. If you get you a good bookmark, it tells you where to go right off the bat. I keep moving my bookmark. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much that He bore all my sins. He bore all my transgressions. He will bring me to a place where I will be a completed bride one day. He will not fail. I may not be that bride yet, but in His eyes, I'm already there. I just ain't quite it myself. Forgive me of that, Lord. Help me to grow. Help me to lift people up. Help me to show them the good they're doing. And every time they do something, help me to say, Lord, bless them because they come a little bit closer. Lord, strengthen them because they're trying really hard. Lord, let me be a lifter-upper and not a tearer-downer. In Jesus' name, amen. O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do ye it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Spirit, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the law, or under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith, but a man that doeth it shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be it confirmed, no man this annulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Therefore, then serveth the law. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law, it was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, thank you, Jesus, we are no longer under schoolmasters, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I am so glad that I was saved by grace. I am so glad that God saved a wretch like me. I didn't clean up my act that He might look on me with loving eyes and say, "Boy, that boy's trying really hard. I'm going to fix him." He saved me in my sin. He saved me where I was. That does not mean that I don't need to study. It doesn't mean I don't need to try to do better. It doesn't mean that I should just lay on my laurels and not do anything. But the fact is, God saves folks by grace. And He sets them in the heavenlies according to His purpose. It says, "O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you?" First of all, we must understand that it's Him and Him alone. He is my standard. He is the one I look to. He's my salvation. He is my cure of all my failures. He has made me His bride. And He made me that way when I was unlovely. It says, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law?" Are we going to get more spiritual if you do more works of the law? Did you get saved by "thou shalt not kill," "thou shalt not steal," "thou shalt not covet"? No, we got saved by grace. We got saved by the Spirit. We got saved by God coming to where we were, waking us up to our needs, and saving us. So, being that I was saved by grace, am I going to get more saved by being now a legal person or a religious fanatic or something like that? I'm supposed to be saved by grace. It says, "Worketh the law, or heareth, or by the hearing of faith." Faith and Jesus is what's going to move me along. You see, I have tried that becoming legal before. I have tried trying to conform other folks into what my image of what they should be before is. It don't work. It'll cause failure. Only Christ can move me along. Only Christ can move you along. It says, oh yeah, that's where I'm at. Thank you, brother. I was lost. Thank you, I got found too. Jesus found me. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? God moved on me. God did the work for me. God delivered me from my sins, and now I'm going to boast in the things I do in my flesh to make it better? Man, it can't work that way. It says, have ye suffered so many things in vain? If yet it be in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he hit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get saved because you could save by because you did all the law? Did I preach to you, if you'll do all the commandments, God has to save you? No. And I don't believe nobody here would ever do that, because we already know that the commandments, and you've seen it later on when I read the scripture, the commandments will not and cannot save you, because the flesh, according to Romans somewhere, is weak. The law was fine. The law was perfect. The law was holy. But because man's flesh is weak, God had to save us a different way. And he didn't have to save us because he came up with a second plan. His plan was original. His plan was from the get-go. But he made laws to show us just how exceedingly wicked our sins are. My sins were exceeding. And the more laws I broke, the more exceedingly sinful I saw myself. Even when you do good works outside of Christ, it is nothing but filthy rags. There's nothing outside of Christ that we can do that can lift us up or bring us to Jesus except to bow to His glory, to bow to His holiness. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Some people say, see, Abraham believed and God had to save him. No. If you read the rest of this, we'll fix to get there. One day God walked down to where Abraham was. Maybe on the day that the angel of the Lord came down. I don't know when. But anyways, God spoke to Abraham. God told Abraham, He says, look, I'm going to separate you from all the rest of these folks. I'm going to have a Savior come into the world, and He's going to come in your lineage by Isaac, your son, that you can't have officially or legally because your wife's womb is dead. And you're so old, you can't do nothing no ways. But you're going to have a child, and his name's going to be Isaac. And in Isaac, there's going to be a Savior. Abraham saw the Savior afar off. Abraham saw what would happen to the Savior afar off. And Abraham believed the gospel, that Jesus Christ would be born in the flesh, that Jesus Christ would live a sinless life, that Jesus Christ would die on a cross for His people, that Jesus Christ was raised again on the third day and is now seated, alive and well, thank you very much, in the heavenlies. Abraham heard the gospel. Abraham believed the gospel. And Abraham was saved because of the gospel. Not because he was a good guy. If you read Abraham's story, he messed up. If you want to say Abraham was a very sinless man, you didn't read the Bible I read. Abraham had some stuff going wrong in his life, big time. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I don't know how to work that out. But because I believe in Jesus, I am also a child of Abraham. And I'm also a child of God. And I'm also a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Boy, I've got some stuff going on. You need to get in on some of that. It says here, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Oh boy, that's me. God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations are blessed, or will be blessed. So then, they which be of faith. There's a they there. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Then we get to serious stuff here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I am so glad that I don't get saved by keeping the law. I am so glad that I will not be saved by keeping the law. I was saved by grace, because it says here that if I was saved by the law, and I don't know how old I would have had to be to understand that, because I was breaking the law from the get-go. So I don't know if there had to be a grace period there, I guess, to when I was able to physically, mentally understand law. It says that if I were to go to heaven by the law, that means I would have to have kept every single law of God perfectly, without ever stumbling, without ever falling, without ever transgressing one single time. That's impossible. Even in the best of men, that's impossible. And that's without saying, oh, I messed up, Lord, forgive me. Because you, if you violate the law, it says in one point, you have transgressed the whole law. So there's no method. If you're a law keeper, if you're a rule sticker to her, then you must stick to every single rule without contradiction. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that a man is justified, that no man is justified by the law in his sight. Boy, that's a truth. There's no way I could have kept the law. There's no way that I could have done every jot, tittle, and everything. Have you ever read Leviticus? I'm not talking about Exodus, the big five. I'm talking about, don't look at your brother, sister, cousin's nephew, and don't mess with somebody's ox, and don't take somebody's ass, and don't take somebody's clothes, and don't do this, and don't look at your daddy's mama, and your mama's sister, and your brother's cousins. Man, there's so many rules in there that if you could even think that you passed all that up, you messed up. And there's a few of them in there, thank God I hadn't done yet. Praise the Lord. But the thing is, if we're going to stick to the law, we're going to stick to the iotas of the thing, which is what the law was supposed to do. It shows me how miserably unable I am to do these things. It says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No matter how good I think I am, no matter how hard I try, no matter what things I do, I'll just please God. It's not going to happen. I do barely can please Him in the Spirit. It says, and the law is not of faith. If I was keeping the law, I'd be trusting in me. Look what I did, God. Look how good I am, God. I am able to sustain myself, God. Look. And we already know that if you don't believe in the Son, you don't get the Father. And if you want the Father, you've got to take the Son. The law shows me just how inept I am. He says the law is not of faith. The law is of works. The law is, look how good I am. Look how great I am. Look how fabulous I do. Wow. I blew it. Christ hath redeemed us. Oh boy, thank you, Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You remember the serpent? We were talking about the serpent just earlier. They hung him up there. And he said, look and live. He was dead on that pole. He was a symbol of a coming Savior. Can a serpent save you? But at that serpent, if you look from the snake bite that you had, from the snake bite that you had, a mark of grumbling and complaining and sin, if you'll read that chapter, about tearing each other down and tearing each other's stuff up, about not following God, says if you look to the serpent, as Spurgeon said, look to Christ. He's my everything. Look to Christ. He covers all my weaknesses. Look to Christ. He covers all my faults. Look to Christ. He's my Savior. If you've got a problem with me, tell it to Him. He put me here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. My Savior. My Savior. Holy, holy God became a curse for the likes of me, for the likes of you if you're a believer. He saved you in your sins. He took your place on that tree. He covered your debts. He's worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be praised. Whew. That's my Savior. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father had chosen out people. His Son not only saves Jews, but His Son also saves the likes of us, Gentiles. A whole different group of bunch. Blessed Abraham came from the Gentiles to receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All those that God has chosen to call out, all those that God is going to deal with, all of them from the foundation of the world, He has told the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they worked it out, whether they did a memo or a text or whatever. They knew, Holy Spirit, you're going to go get them. And He won't miss a single one of them. He won't slide by one of them. Brethren, I mean that with all love, brethren. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. In other words, I don't need to add to this. Jesus has said He saves you by grace. God has said it's not by the law, it's only by grace. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Because I'm a believer, I know that I'm one of the seed. Because you're a believer, you know that you're one of the seed. If you're ever going to become a believer, you're one of the seed. It says, now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but of one, and the seed of Christ. This seed that Abraham was talking about, this seed, the promise that he was talking about, is the seed of a Savior coming. A Savior that could save His people from their sins. A Savior, a seed, the seed of the woman back in Genesis has come to Abraham in the gospel and now is proclaimed to be coming in the future. And Abraham believed that promise. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. This was a deal between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it seems like more that God the Son takes a licking for this thing if you really add your apples up. I mean, Jesus took a lot of punishment. Jesus took a lot of humility. Jesus could have came down here and said, I'm the King of Kings, you'll bow down. He could have did that right then and there as you preached. He took it not know a reputation. He didn't come down here with an army. He didn't come down here with a parade. He didn't come down here, you'll come to my church or no church at all. He came down here and did what the Father told him to do. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the kingdom is coming. He proclaimed all that, and he did it in humility, even unto death. He fulfilled all that he was supposed to do. Everything. And it says here that this covenant that was between the Father, between the Son, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. In other words, we can have laws, we can have rules, we can have regulations, but you can't whip the promise. The promise is stronger than anything else that exists. The promise is all who believe in Christ will be saved. All who put their faith and trust in Christ, no matter what the law says against you, no matter what the ordinance says against you, no matter what the things that were nailed to the tree were against you, Christ has overcome those things and has whipped them and put them to shame. The covenant. Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. God has made a promise. God has made a covenant with the Son. God has said, all of these are yours. All of these that you died for are yours. Not one single one will be lost. Not one single one will not get saved. Not one single one will not be in heaven with you. You have paid the price. That's what He came to do. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, there's no more promise. In other words, if we could have kept the law, there wouldn't have been a need for a promise. We couldn't keep no law. Well, some of you might be better at law keeping than me, but I'm just terrible at rules, and I'm terrible at regulations, and I bow up, and I just get frisky and stuff like that, and people tell me I got to stop at a red light. Just who would think such a thing? Or don't steal nothing. Or don't kill nobody. And how many times have I done that? If you ain't, you better check up what it says. Who's had hatred or something, envy or strife against your brother or whatever, who knows? It says, wherefore then serveth the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? For it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come of whom the promise was made, and it was ordained of angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but of God. These laws, these rules, these regulations all pointed to the fact that you need help. All pointed to the fact that you are helpless under the rules. All pointed to the fact that you can't keep them. Man, who's going to bring the best lamb they got when you got one that's about to die over here for a sacrifice? Have you read Malachi? Take that to your governor. Don't bring that to God. Who's going to bring the weakest? Who's going to bring the feeblest sacrifice? Who's going? That's what I would do. Look, I got two or three good ones over here. Take that one downtown. Get rid of that one. That's just the lawbreaker in me. I mean, these here might make me some more. This is going to die tomorrow. That's how we think. That's how we do. Wherefore serveth the law, for it was added because of transgressions. I was a transgressor. If you have come to Christ, you realize were a transgressor. If you're being called out, you know you're a transgressor. It says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, God Himself. There's a mediator of one, but God is one. It says, is the law then against the promise of God? No. The law points us to the fact that we are so unable. The law is not against the fact that there's a promise coming, but it just shows us how in need we are for that promise, for that Savior, for the one who will save me from my unrighteousness, from my sinfulness, from my inabilities. The law then against God, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which would give life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. In other words, if there was a law, it had to be a really small one, I'd have to remind you, because a big one I couldn't have handled. But if there was a law that I could have done, then my Savior should never, never have had to die on the cross. But because there was no law I could do, not because of the law, but because of my weakness in my flesh, because of my sinful nature that I got from my poor old great, 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 great granddaddy. When he fell in the garden, he dropped me like a rock. And don't mind just that he dropped me like a rock, but I have sinned grievously just in myself. So I can't just say, well, he did it all, because he just helped and I did the rest. He fell and I kept falling. But the Scripture have concluded all under sin. None of us were without sin. None of us. I kind of wonder what Jesus wrote on the ground when they brought that lady that had been caught in adultery. Now you wonder what those guys were doing. We caught her in adultery. Who did you pay to go do this so you could catch her? You know, they had something going on there big time. But yet he stooped down. And he wrote in the ground. Did he write the Ten Commandments? I don't know. Did he write their name and write each sin they had just done the day before? I don't know. But I know one thing. When he started writing, he didn't have to say anything to them. He didn't have to point them out and say, that's you, and that's you, and that's you. They knew exactly who he was writing about. And the Spirit moved on them, and they tucked their tails, and they ran. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Here we go with that. It's given to somebody who seems like already believes. I don't know. I might be confused there. But there's been a promise made somewhere instilled in everyone who is the elect of God. Is a belief and a fear of God. That when the Spirit moves on that person, or else I got to throw some of Romans away, because it says everybody has this thing and has a knowledge of God. It says there's something in some people special by God that when they hear the gospel, it makes them feared. And when the Holy Spirit finally moves on them, whatever day it is, on the very day of salvation, undoubtedly, your fear turns to something else. You believe wholeheartedly that God has done something to you. Promised by faith. But before faith came, I'm not talking about a religious faith. I'm talking about a faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a faith saved by grace through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. The faith that you have to believe. It says, but before faith came, I might have had all kinds of thoughts about God, what He did, what He don't do. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before God called me out of darkness, I was responsible for every jot and tittle of the law that I had broken. And the problem is, not the ones I broke. But it says in Matthew, if I broke one, I broke them all. So I didn't have to just worry about some of the laws and say, well, God, I can straighten this out. I was guilty of all the law. I was guilty of every transgression of the law because I had at least violated some of the law. I was under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This law was to work in me. This law was to churn me up. This law was to stir me up to show me just how needful I was of a Savior. This law that I could not get away from. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt have no God before me. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Did you think about the first one? Have no other gods. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Anybody here ever do that? I have never, shamefully got to say it, have never loved God with all my heart that I know of, as bad as I would like to. The first one, first law. So if you can't do the first one, what do you think he did with the rest of them? Because if you could do the first one, there would have never been a 5, a 6, a 7, a 8, and a 9. Because we would not be disrespectful to our parents. We would not mess up the Sabbath day. We would have not coveted. We would have not murdered. We would have not stole. We would have not lied. Because if we had done number one, we would have never done number two and three and four. Shows us how weak we are to the law. Wherefore, thank you, Jesus, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law was my schoolmaster. The law whipped me into shape. The law burdened my heart with how wicked I was. The law, when the Spirit moved on me and revealed to me my need, the law was ever before me and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, because I am a transgressor of the law. I need a Savior. I need a covering. I need something to protect me from the wrath of God to come." That schoolmaster wouldn't save me. Oh, he was a good schoolmaster. He was diligent to teach me all the right things about the law. He was a perfect instructor. But I needed a Savior. I needed a promise, the seed to come. It says, "Schoolmaster, to bring me into Christ, that we might be justified through faith." Not because I changed my attitude. Not because all of a sudden I started keeping the law. Not because I turned and did something reforming myself. But because faith came. Grace came. Something that God woke up in me made me alive to the life that was to come. If you read Ephesians 2, I was dead. You were dead. In trespasses, in sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the Spirit that now worketh in the children of the darkness, and all those other good things that I forgot. We did those things. But after that faith has come, if you're a believer, faith came. If you're ever going to be a believer, faith is on its way. My prayer is faith would come now. My prayer is faith would deal with you now. My faith is that you'd quit trusting in your abilities and start trusting in a Savior now. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the school master. Now that doesn't mean I have liberty to just go out and violate the law. In fact, in one place in the Bible it says, when He saves someone and God deals with somebody, He puts the law in my heart. So when I do sin or transgress now, I realize I have sinned and transgressed now, and I go and confess my sin. I fall on my face and say, "God, why did you save such a miserable guy? I mean, you're right, God, I am a sinner. You're right, God, I am a transgressor. But thank you for Jesus and forgive me of my sins." Because when I sin, and when I confess my sin, I turn to God and I say, "You're right, God. Everything you said about me is the truth. Everything you said about how I act, everything you say about how I do, everything you say about how I'm always sliding off to the side, you're right, God. I am a sinner, but thank you that you saved me in the name of Jesus Christ." But after that faith has come, whew, I'm so glad for that. For we are all the children of God. There's a song sort of like that. I'm going to say it today in church. But we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, If somewhere out there in La La Land somebody told you you're the child of God and you're not in Christ Jesus, read that close. It says, in Christ Jesus, we're the children of God. In Christ Jesus, we have hope. In Christ Jesus, you have a Savior. In Christ Jesus, there's a hereafter. It says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, most of the time in the Bible it says faith of Christ, which means His faith. His faith. If you really think about it, His faith. But here it actually gives me the ability to have my faith in Christ because He has given me faith to believe in Him. So I am a child because I now, because faith has come, I have faith in Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If Christ can't do all the things He said He's going to do, we have no hope. If Christ did not raise, as it says in Corinthians 15, if God did not come back from the grave, if God did not die for us on the cross, if God did not do all the things that this Bible says He did, we are still in our sins. Thank God, I believe He did it. When you get born again, you believe He did it. In fact, you don't just believe it, you know it. In 1 John, it says, these things are written that you may know, not think so, hope so, maybe so, that you may know. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Somehow or other, and during the operation of God, when I became a believer, I died to sin. Yet I still sin. But in God's eyes, when Christ died for me on that cross, He took my sin and I died to sin. That's how I know I need to be forgiven when I mess up. That's how I know I have transgressed when I mess up. Because the Spirit of God inside of me says, Charlie, you're walking the wrong direction. Charlie, you need to straighten up. Charlie, I saved you for better things than this. In this last verse, this will be free. Absolutely free. Because if you can tell me what it all means, you're better off than I am. But I'm going to read it anyways because the Word of God says it. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in an order of things in the church. I believe that I love girls. I believe she's a girl. I believe he's a guy. But in Christ, there's no distinction of personalities. There's no distinction of male or female. There's no distinction of whether I was a Jew or a Gentile. There's no distinction of difference between men and women. If you're under the authority of Christ, if you're in Christ, each one of us will stand before Christ, each one of us, individually, before Christ. It says, there's neither all those things, but ye are one in Christ. We are one body. Now, let's not talk about the operation of the body where some preach, some teach, some things and stuff like that. Let's talk about as a conglomerate, everything consists in one nucleus. That's a big word for me. And Christ, I guess, is the whole thing that holds it all together. We're not individuals. We're in Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And if ye be Christ's, who's got it, yes, sir? Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you have trusted Christ, if you'll trust Christ, then you are Christ's and Abraham's and heirs, not according to you doing something good, but according to a promise that was made to the Son before the foundation of the world. And God always, always keeps his promise. If he would change, he would no longer be God. When faith came. You have to be saved to understand that. When faith came. I pray today that there won't be a single person leaves this place that faith has not come upon. That faith has not grabbed them by the collar and said, "Thou art the person. Thou art who I came to get today. Thou are the one who's going to get saved here today." Not by rules, not by regulations, but by simply having faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that He has covered everything. And that's the only way you're going to come. If you're holding back saying, "I'm going to have Christ plus my rabbit's foot, or Christ plus a Buddha, or Christ plus this, or Christ plus that, or Christ plus some kind of things I'm going to do," you're not going to get there. Because there's another chapter in this book that talks about adding all kind of crazy things to Jesus Christ. We're not getting there today. But if Christ has done something to you, quit fighting. What you going to do? I'm not going to beg you. Although I should beg you. Because it tells me to go out and compel people. Go out and drag them if I have to. But a man said something to me that's very unscriptural and very unspiritual. So I should say that, right? Said a man that is convinced against his will is still unconvinced. Still. I remember a time when I went out with some preacher guys and we knocked doors and we badgered these poor people till finally to get us to leave and go home, they believed in Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed of that. And I'm seriously in my heart believe that that's the total reason, because they never came to church. I never heard of them ever going to a church. But because we were so persistent in how you need to believe and how you need to do and how you need to, that we were just going to twist their arm till they were believers. I'm not saying don't go witness. I'm not saying don't go knock doors. I'm not saying don't tell somebody about Jesus. But I'm saying let the Holy Spirit do the convincing. Let the Holy Spirit do the saving. Now, did I send that person to second hell? Some people might preach that way. See, now they're so far gone, they think they're going to heaven. No, I believe that if God wants them saved, He'll wake them up. He'll save them. And if He don't, they weren't to be saved to begin with. Now, but if I could scare you enough with the law that you might live a better life, so I don't have to worry about locking my doors at night, that'd be a great thing. But the thing is, just because I can't lock my doors at night don't get you to heaven. You must be saved. You must be born again by the Spirit. God must let the wind blow, a mighty rushing wind. Goes wherever it wants to. Goes whenever it wants to. Goes however. Is there anything in the world that you know of could stop wind? Not at all. When the wind of the Holy Spirit comes to get you, He's going to get you. And I pray He gets you right here and right now. In Jesus' name.
So, Stan, turn to page, I think it's 175. Page 175.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of Trust in